on this morning. We're definitely thankful and blessed to be here. Thank you. Thankful for each of the young people's lives. Thankful for God working in our lives and praying that that work would go deep in all of our lives. Well, this morning, now that I have the title up there of a psalm of confidence in the Lord, maybe I should ask some of you brothers to, if you had any idea what psalm that might be. Anyone have any thoughts what psalm it could be? Could be several different ones, probably. Okay, well, I will just say that I was thinking a lot earlier about several different messages. I even started a few different ones, but somehow I feel like I had you young people in my heart, and I kept thinking about the things you heard this week, and I kept thinking about how you can go, how possibly in the days to come, maybe you'll go back and you'll think about this truth and those things that I heard. And somehow I would just like to give you this little short psalm. And every time you're meditating on the things you've heard, may you also go back to this short psalm, and may you draw confidence, strength, power from the Lord our God. And may you be confident that He sees your heart and that He will provide what He needs to on His part, so that all of these things that you desire can find their way into your life. A psalm of confidence in the Lord. I think we would also do well here to open up and give a definition on the word confidence. I know that many of us probably understand, but I like this 1828 Webster's. I like this definition. The meaning of the word confidence here in the Webster's: a trusting or reliance, an assurance of mind or firm belief in the integrity, stability, and veracity of another, or in the truth and reality of a fact. I rejoice that I have confidence in you in all things, Paul says to the Corinthians. So confidence in the Lord. So my dear young people, tomorrow, this is a short psalm. Tomorrow, as you think over this last week, and as God brings to mind some of the things you've heard this week, I pray that this psalm can bless you. I pray that this psalm can guide you as you seek what all to do with some of the things you've heard. And I pray that confidence in God, that you'll find this confidence in the Lord to be a blessing to your life. So maybe it would be a blessing if we would just stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we do worship you. It is such a blessing to be able to worship in the beauty of holiness, Lord. Lord, we do seek to understand just how great you really are. We realize that we cannot see you. We have things we compare you to, and our heart continues to seek to understand your ways, your thoughts, your will. We know we're thankful for your will that's revealed to us in your written word. Thank you for this, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each of the young people. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for the work you've done. Lord, I pray you would take us all much deeper, Lord. Help us to understand our need for holiness and righteousness in our lives. Lord, help us to see just how narrow the way becomes as we continue to press in. Lord, I pray that you'll use this psalm in each of our lives. I pray that somehow this psalm will feed your people. I pray that somehow this psalm will bless the young people in the days to come. I hope as they turn to these short five verses, and that they're reminded of of You being all around and of Your strength and Your goodness. I pray that they will put their faith in You and that they'll find the strength they need to continue to apply these things in a practical way in each of their lives. And I pray that their lives will bear fruit. I pray, Lord, that the world will be a different place. I pray that our community will be a different place because of this last week and the truths they've heard. I pray, Lord, that their lives would bring glory, honor, and praise to You. Thank You, Lord, for this time. We bless You. We're looking to You. In Your worthy name we pray. Amen. So I think we'll just read this psalm here. And it's an easy psalm to remember. It's Psalm 125. And it's a psalm that in many ways, much of Scripture, this could be an outline for much of Scripture, this psalm. Psalm 125. Let us just read here. Maybe we should all read together, can we? That would be a blessing. We'll just kind of slowly all together observe the commas a little bit and the periods. Here's some pages rustling yet. Psalm 125, young people, it's an easy number to remember. It's an easy number to remember, and it's a short, simple psalm. In the days that are ahead of you, may you find yourself just turning there and reminding yourself of these words and maybe even possibly memorizing them and putting them in your heart. All together here, still a few pages turning, I hear, but all together. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful psalm. As I have read this psalm over and over and over in preparation, it just continues to make its way in a deeper way into my heart. A psalm of confidence in the Lord. What is more important than confidence in the Lord our God? And what is the enemy after to destroy but our confidence in the Lord our God? Our enemy is out to destroy and take that confidence from us. And again, just a reminder at the beginning here, when everything else is gone, God will still be God. So when we have confidence in this God, it can be a tremendous encouragement and strengthening to our soul. Is it not a woeful cause to live with a lack of confidence in God? I had to think about that. It is definitely a woeful cause to live without confidence in God. To live in unbelief is a condemning, woeful cause. I'd just like to open with this little account here from a little girl. Confidence in the Lord. And maybe I'll just read this scripture first. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I wish, the word perform, in other words, He will continue this work. Confidence in the Lord is left for us to build in our own lives. I want to encourage us young people. There was talk of God's part and man's part, and that's been a burden on my heart for several years. But confidence is, God has done so much that we cannot do. But faith and confidence and all of these things are left to us to build. We have the choice. We can choose to trust God and have confidence in Him, or else we don't. And to the degree that we trust Him is the degree that He will influence almost every area of our life. Consider this account of a little girl and her desire to be with her father. A little girl knocked at the door of her father's study, and he asked, "What do you want, my dear?" She said, "Oh, nothing, Papa. I just want to be with you." Does this not express the longing that we should have for the presence of God and to feel His power and to have confidence in Him and to know that He is with us and beside us and that He is our help and that He is our strength and that what we need is found in Him? Think of this little account here. The Lord surrounds His people is the heading that I have chosen to put over these five verses. The Lord surrounds His people. It's an amazing picture here as we will get into Mount Zion and we will get into some of these things. It's interesting. So, as many of you notice in your Bibles, let me just read the headings I have. Verse 1, I have the wisdom and eternal benefits of trusting in the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord's presence promised. 3, trust even under siege and assault. Trust that is there. Confidence that is there even under siege and assault. The things we face in life. Verse 4, more good to those that are already good. 5, the trying of every professor ending in peace. This psalm reminds us who's at the center of all things, including our lives. It is the Lord our God. Now, as many of you notice, this song has a title on top of it, A Song of Degrees. And the best I could find, that was probably written in the original Hebrew, in the original Arabic translation as it was written down. And we want to talk about this just a little bit, A Song of Degrees, because we see this. Some of them, sometimes it's translated as a song of ascent. So let us talk about the first part of this here is a song of degrees. The most probable view is that these hymns were sung by pilgrim bands on their way to the three great festivals of the Jewish year. I think I got some of this out of the Encyclopedia of Judaism and some other dictionaries like that. The most probable view is that these hymns were sung by pilgrim bands on their way to the three great festivals of the Jewish year. The journey to Jerusalem was called a going up. Whether the worshiper came from north or south, east or west, all of the songs are suitable for use on such occasions. Hence the title Pilgrim Psalms is preferred by many scholars. So what we have here is a psalm, all of the psalms from Psalms 120 to 134, you'll see this, the Song of Degrees written on top of it. And so we want to talk about what this Song of Degrees means here. And some of the writers that I read have included Psalm 135 as well, but the Bible only has it to 134. So let us talk about this title here, the Song of Degrees, a Song of Degrees. While there are different ideas what ascent is referred to, the most widely supported idea is that these psalms were sung and prayed by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. These pilgrims traveled to the temple in celebration of three main festivals that God asked His people to observe: the Passover, Pentecost, and Booths. And we can read about these in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. But let us go on here. The Psalms of Ascent. Maybe I should write this word on the board so we see how it's written. The Psalms of Ascent remind God's people of Abraham, the father of faith, and of Moses and the Exodus and the freedom that they found from the bondage of Egypt. These Psalms remind us of that. The Psalms of Ascent serve to remind all of God's people that we truly are pilgrims and strangers here on earth. We're only passing through. And if you read these songs from Psalms 120 to 134, all of them are titled A Song of Degrees. I would encourage you here in the next few days or week or so, read all of these Psalms if you have an opportunity. They'll remind you that we are pilgrims and strangers here on earth. We're only passing through. We're only passing through this life, but for a moment. Our home is not to be found here on earth. We have embarked on a journey with God. These Psalms remind us that our life with God is a journey. It is a journey with God, but also a journey with God's people, on our way to God's eternal dwelling place, heaven. The writer of Hebrews describes God's people in Christ as strangers and pilgrims here on earth, looking for a country of their own. We can join with the Psalms of Ascent to sing and pray as we travel on our pilgrimage called life with God, not just to Jerusalem, but to the eternal country of a new home and a new earth. Again, it is believed, especially in the Encyclopedia of Judaism, it is a pretty sound fact that many of these songs were sung as they traveled up, because Jerusalem, as we'll see as we get further into the message, was up on Mount Zion, where many of them were headed. The Psalms of Ascent are called such because they relate to the ancient practice. This is another view, I should say. This is another view. I think there were like 14 or 15 Psalms here, if I counted right. And there were 15 steps up to get up into the temple or to the tabernacle. So let me read this other thought here. The Psalms of Ascent are called such because they relate to the ancient practice of publicly singing these songs when going to God's house in Jerusalem. These poems are connected to the Feast of Tabernacles, which runs 7 days from the 15th day of the 7th month on the biblical calendar. I was a little early. Going to the dwelling place of the Holy One of Israel involves going upward in space and thought. The mountain of God, the Temple Mount. Ancient accounts connect the Psalms of Ascent with going to the temple. From the Dictionary of Early Judaism, we learn that beyond the women's court to the west were 15 semicircular steps. So it's saying beyond the women's court to the west, there were 15 steps that were semicircular. It is believed that the Levites stood on each step and sung one of these psalms. And when the first song was sung, they stepped up and sang the second one. The thought is that possibly a psalm was sung on each step as they ascended the 15 steps up to the house of God or the temple to worship. And I believe we can draw a lesson from this. It is easy for us to nonchalantly, I'm not saying it right here, it is easy for us to walk into God's house without reverence in our heart, without preparing our heart, without even, in some ways, sometimes even realizing what we're doing. And I would like for us to think about this just a little bit. To them, it was a holy thing. It was an amazing thing to be able to ascend up into the house of the Lord, into the temple, and to worship. And they stood on each, the Levites stood on each step and sang one of these songs of degrees. As they went up to worship our great God, there was reverence. There was the fear of God in their heart. And they were preparing their heart. I believe this word here would prepare their heart, these songs, as they read them. Again, there are Psalms 120 through 134. The King James Version starts each of these psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 out by identifying it as a song of degrees. I've already shared that. The Word of God refers to Jerusalem as the city of God. And Jesus Christ teaches us that He ascended to our God. Jesus said in John 20, verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father." So here we see Jesus was going to ascend. "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God." May we follow Christ's example and ascend to the Father. We see that we need that in our lives. We have embarked on a journey with God. And these psalms remind us of this journey in so many ways. And they also remind us that someday everyone that is alive will ascend and meet Christ in the air. So Christ ascended to His Father, and someday we will ascend and meet Him. As we consider these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Isn't it amazing that He's not sending a legion of angels, or He's not sending the seraphim or anything else? It says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." You know, every once in a while we get to hear a trumpet. But I don't think we've ever heard the trump of God. When we hear that trump, it will be like no other trump. The trump of God. And I believe we will all know when we hear that trump. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall ascend, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Just as the Israelites ascend to the city of God 3 times a year, and as Christ ascended to the Father, so shall all the faithful ascend and meet Christ in the air." What a blessing. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent. And this is an account that I have found to go with it, a little story. Today, tonight, question mark. It was known at night for Dr. Horatius Bonar, as he was ready to retire to rest, the last thing he did before he lay down to sleep was to pull aside the curtains, and then looking up into the starry heavens, he said, "Perhaps tonight, Lord?" And in the morning as he got up, the very first thing he did was to lift the curtain aside again, and looking out at the gray dawn, he said, "Perhaps today, Lord? Maybe today is the day we'll ascend and meet Christ in the air." And these two are not connected. Here's another little poem that I found that I would like to share. "Perhaps today" is the title. "Oh, blessed hope, perhaps today, a moment more and then away. Caught up in clouds to be with Him, beyond the reach of conflicts grim, of disappointments, pain and tears, oh, blessed hope, the ascent nears. Today, perhaps, we hail the dawn of heaven's glad eternal morn, of heaven's glad eternal morn. Above earth's turmoil, strife and fear, Christ, lo, I come, His children hear. All things declare the time's at hand, God's schedule and will fulfilled as planned. Perhaps today." We're not promised tomorrow. Today. So let us go on into this psalm here. Verse 1, I'll just read it here and we'll talk about it just a bit. Again, in all honesty, this psalm could have went and went and went. And I'm not sure that we'll give it justice here today. "A song of degrees. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abideth forever." And this word "removed" can hinder our understanding of this. But basically it's saying that those that trust in God shall be as Mount Zion, and they cannot be moved. They shall not be moved, but they shall abide forever. And these words are just powerful words as we think of putting our trust and our confidence in the great Almighty and the one that will forever be and always has been. We can put our confidence there. And when we do, we will abide forever, as He says here. But this verse, I noticed one of the things when I first started reading this verse, it begins with a condition. And this condition draws a straight line. It's they that trust in the Lord. Not everyone can claim this psalm. Not everyone can have this confidence. It's they that trust in the Lord. The folly of trusting in anything else. The folly in trusting in anything that's created. Here's a little account to help us understand this folly. The folly of trusting in anything that's created. As a traveler overcome by a storm, having sought the shelter under a nice big oak, he finds relief for some time, till suddenly the fierce winds tear some strong branch off the tree, which falling hurts the unsuspected traveler. So it goes with us who run for shelter to the shade of themselves or any other created thing. Had I served my God, said poor Woosley, as faithfully as I served my king, he would now not have forsaken me. May we put confidence in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So the first part of this is just, again, encouraging us to put our confidence and trust in the Lord our God. And it is the battle that we have in life. It is not something we just do once, and it's easy for us to move that trust and that confidence to something other than God. The next heading I have under this verse, God will never allow the righteous to be moved. That's why we should put our trust in Him. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And we could talk about that some more. The next heading, the eyes of God are watching out over the righteous. Peter tells us, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Next, we want to talk about Mount Zion here some. This is really interesting. I think I got some of this out of a Hebrew word. It's a dictionary that allows me to take the Hebrew word back, and it gives a lot of the history of the word. And it had quite a bit of history here on Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Zion is the fortified mount between Kidron and the Tyropian valleys that David captures from the Jebusites. And there's another whole message. And I realized I forgot to put that reference in here. I was hoping to read in Samuel where that happened. And I'm not sure if I can recall that reference. Do any of you remember where David told his men that whoever would be the first to I think it was Joab or who was it that went under through the water duct and was the first one I think David gave him his daughter. Anyway, I was wanting to put that reference in here and I'm not remembering it. But David took this city from the Jebusites. Mount Zion became known as the city of David because of this. When the temple was built to the north, that hill later became known as Mount Zion. Sometimes Zion refers to the area of the temple and to Jerusalem. Sometimes Zion includes the entire nation of Israel. I'm talking about in the Word of God. We find the word Zion used often in the Psalms and in Lamentations. Seldom does it refer to the capital of Israel, but more often it stands for the city of God and the coming city of God in eternity. Many times in the Word of God it's referenced to that. From the time that Solomon built the temple, Zion became the very, and there again, I had actually wanted to put a reference from Lamentations and a reference from Psalms in here that I failed to do. From the time that Solomon built the temple, Zion became the very center of so much of God's activity. So much of what God did, Zion was the center of it. And God identified Himself as the one who dwells on Mount Zion. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, He says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. On Mount Zion is where God initiates His great work of salvation. And on Mount Zion, God begins His judgment of sin. Amos 1:2 says, and he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Psalm 48 renders great praise to Mount Zion. It is called the joy of all the earth and the city of the great King. Maybe we could just stand while I read this psalm, can we? I'd just like to read this Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, there it references it, and the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Blessings, you may be seated. Mount Zion is called the joy of all the earth, the city of the great King. Mount Zion, it makes shivers go down my spine to think of all of this. And it's interesting to me, one thing I noted in my study of Mount Zion, is that when God created earth, He didn't make that a special location. We don't read about it anywhere until we get further on in the Word of God. And what made it special is because God dwells there. It's a place that God decided to make His own, and it became special after that. We don't hear about it in creation. It was interesting to consider that. Ezekiel seems to refer to Zion as the navel of the earth. The very place that God uses to sustain the whole planet, Mount Zion. I'll just go to this psalm here. Psalm 78, verse 68 says, "But chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. Nevertheless, because of Israel's disobedience, not even Mount Zion was spared," as we go on here. Lamentations often refers to Zion and the daughters of Zion to express overwhelming sorrow at Zion's destruction. I'll just read here. There's several scriptures here in Lamentations 1. I'll just at least read one of them here. There was a lot of lamentation, a lot of sorrow when Zion was destroyed. Nevertheless, because of Israel's disobedience, not even Mount Zion would be spared. It was destroyed. And there was quite a bit written in the Bible. Let me go to Lamentations here. Lamentations 1:4. "The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness." It's like when that happened, Mount Zion. Also in verse 6 here says, and from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. The psalmist was so despondent that he could not bring himself to sing any of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song? In Psalm 137, let me just read this to you. How shall we sing the Lord's song when Mount Zion is laid in desolation? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hereads upon the willows in the midst thereof. You can almost feel the sorrow and the sadness here. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. I think the raise is not raising up, it's an R-A-S-E there. I think it means destroy it. O daughter of Babylon, who art thou to be destroyed? Happy shall be he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. The mourning, the sorrow, the sadness when Mount Zion was desolate, destroyed. Let's go on to the next phrase here in verse 1. It says, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. Those who trust in God know His stability. He says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. We will be like God's rock, solid, holy mountain, unshakable. Isn't it interesting that God uses a mountain here to describe the security and the unshakableness that will be in our lives if we put our confidence in Him? I mean, I know that Jesus says by faith we can move mountains. And I think He means the big challenges and the big things in our lives. But the Word of God here is using this as something that's not going to move. We don't hear too often of mountains moving. When trials come, the psalmist says you will be immovable. You will be anchored. You will not collapse in panic and hardships. You won't sink. Let us make sure we build our lives on Jesus Christ, and we can be stable in the storms of life. No matter what comes, we'll be unshaken. We won't be moved. We'll abide forever, you might say. It is not God's nature to turn away anyone who relies on Him. It says we cannot be moved, but abide forever. It is just the opposite. God is very careful that faith should never have less than it came to expect. Isn't that amazing? God is very careful. I think He's watching for faith. And when He sees faith, I tend to believe He grants even more than that faith was expecting or trusting Him for. That's the way I see the Lord. God's not going to turn away faith. He's rather going to bless it. He's rather going to give it more than it's asked or expected for. God respects the courage that it takes for us to put our faith in Him. God delights in faith. He doesn't push it away or reject it. We are trusting in the truth. We have not believed a lie. Therefore, we shall not be swept from our sure foundation. We are trusting in one who will not deceive us and cannot fail us. As this verse says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. Is that a picture of your life? Is that a picture of my life? Are we trusting in the Lord in this way. The second verse, the heading I have here, is the Lord's presence promised. Verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth forever and ever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, Jerusalem was situated on a rocky mountain, every way to be ascended except a little on the north, with steep ascents and deep valleys, naturally fortified. This is out of another history book here. It is surrounded with other mountains, at no great distance, as if placed in the midst of an amphitheater, for on the east is Mount Olivet, separated from the city by the valley of Jehoshaphat, which also encompasses a part of the north, and on the south the mountain of Ophir, interposed with the valley of Gehenna. On the west, it was fenced in with the valley of Gihon, and the mountains adjoining. Mount Zion was almost rendered impregnable. So if you can picture, I think some of you have been to Bolivia, and back where the families live, they're up pretty high, but then there's still mountains all around. And I think this is even, this is a small picture of that, but I think this was, I think we'll just keep reading here. The Lord is around about His people. He is above, beneath, around them. Those that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, unmovable forever. Mountains aren't easily moved, and throughout the Bible they are used as symbols of stability and strength. Mount Zion is the mountain where Jerusalem sits, and for the people of God, this was the ultimate symbol of stability. Mount Zion wasn't the highest peak of the mountain range around Jerusalem. Other mountains were higher. These surrounding mountains provided protection for the city. The armies would have to march up the mountains or through the mountain passes, leaving them very vulnerable. Jerusalem was thus very defensible. The hill served as a great wall. The psalmist is saying that God surrounds His people. God will protect and keep you. The psalmist wants those who trust in the Lord to know that a position of trust is a position of stability. Those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved. Psalm 46. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I'd also just like to go to 1 Peter here and read a scripture here to go with that. So, we see as we think of where Mount Zion is situated, there's mountains all around, and anyone coming up to it must ascend. It's an amazing picture. A picture of peace, tranquility, and a picture of being fortified by the Lord our God. He's saying that that's how our lives are, if we're trusting in Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Let's start in verse 5. Do I have this? I wonder if I have this down wrong here. Yeah, I'm in the wrong book here. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be left wanting, or shall not be look as a fool, or shall not have, he shall have all that he has asked for, and probably more. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And we could go on there. But we're saying that it is a picture here of stability, security, for those that trust in the Lord. Jerusalem has like a great wall of mountains around it, is the picture that I got. Hopefully I'm communicating that to you. Verse 3. Trust even under siege and assault. No matter what comes, we can trust. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." The rod of the wicked shall not rest there. Even if God, I believe we have the picture in the Bible where Satan's completely under God's control. But God uses Satan to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in this world and also in our lives at times. But the rod of the wicked shall not rest there. It may come and stay for a time, but it shall not be permitted to abide. The rod of the wicked belongs to the wicked. It is their rod made for them. But God uses this rod to scourge His children at times, I believe. He borrows it from the wicked one, you might say. And this trial is to prove faith, not to endanger us, or not to put undue pressure on us, but this trial is always to prove our faith and to try our faith and to strengthen our faith and to mature our faith. The Word of God teaches us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall well suffer persecution. I believe all of us, somewhere along life, will experience this rod of the wicked that this writer, the psalmist writer here, is talking about. As someone has said, the better the man, the sooner he's persecuted. He said the devil shoots his arrows at the whitest marks he can find, the whitest marks he can find. So since the devil is in darkness, he sees the white, and that's where he shoots first. Here's an account of martyrdom that I'd like to share to go with this. "For the rod of the wicked shall rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put their hands to iniquity." At Perth in 1554, there were 3 male prisoners and 1 woman, Helen Stirk, put to death for their adherence to the gospel of Jesus. Helen Stirk was taken to see her husband suffer before she followed him in death. They embraced each other under the gallows. "Husband," she said, "we have lived together many joyful days, but this day in which we must die shall be the most joyful to both of us, because we're promised to have joy forever and ever. Therefore, I will not bid you good night, as we shall certainly meet again in the kingdom of heaven." The executioner seized away her husband, and she too was led away to be drowned. When she reached the water's edge, she gave the child she had to a nurse. Then she was hurled into the water and drowned. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The rod here is an interesting, there's more that could be said here, but I think we'll keep going here for the sake of time. Verse 4. The heading I have on this is "More good to those already good." Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, unto them that are upright in their hearts. What an amazing word. What a good word to memorize. What a good prayer. Many good thoughts here in this sentence. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. And the thought here is they add to their own good the very best who do good. What a reason to continue to do good. And there's many reasons to do it. But those that do good the prayer is that God would add more good unto them. Isn't that not a blessing? Those who do good shall truly find good, and they shall receive and experience more good and true good. They that do good shall find that all things work together for their good. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. Let the upright ever find thee in their sure defense. Increase the goodness which thou hast already bestowed upon them. And let all who are upright in heart find thee in, to be their stay and their support. As Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Found this little thought here, and I don't remember where I found it. It says, let us portion our alms to our ability, lest we provoke God to portion His blessings to our alms. In other words, let us give what we can to our ability, or else God will give His blessings in proportion to what we give. In this verse, we see the psalmist asking God to bless those who walk in God's ways. He knows God is good, and he asks for God's blessing and favor to those that are good. I found this scripture in Nehemiah that I thought was really interesting as well. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 31, and if I remember right, that's the very last verse in the book of Nehemiah, if I remember right. But anyway. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, and he says, remember me, O my God, for good. It just kind of struck me. The good defined. Good, this is how good is defined. The upright in heart, such as do not turn aside and are not workers of iniquity. It is an interesting to me that in this psalm here, in this prayer, in this psalm, in this song, however you want to use it, he is asking God to do good unto them that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. And I think that's a tremendous blessing. Verse 5, the trying of every professor ending in peace. Psalm 125 verse 5 says, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. God will bring forth men from their hiding places. Though they walk among His children, even though they profess to know Him, if they also walk and live in sin, God will bring them forward out of His darkness into His marvelous light. I will give him up to his vile affections. I will loose the reins of his sins before him. He shall be entangled with his filthy lusts. He shall be overcome of ungodly things he secretly enjoys. In this way they turn aside to their own crooked ways. The Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. As for such as turn aside, who are not faithful, who give way to sin, who backslide and walk in a crooked way, those God will lead forth with the workers of iniquity. It's very sobering. But as for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will banish them with evildoers. It's a very sobering verse. If we turn away from God, He will give you a push in the direction you have chosen to go. I feel like I see this as I've studied it. If we're walking towards God, it's like when we turn our back and walk away from God, it's like God gives us a nudge and just lets us go to where we want to go. That's very sobering. We know that God is holy, and it would be best to not trifle with God. He is holy. And this psalm ends with the fitting words, peace be with Israel. And this is really the theme of the whole psalm. If you trust God, you can know His peace. If you trust in the Lord, you will know God's peace. If you don't trust in Him, then you will not know peace. You'll be restless, fearful. But we can all rest We can all rest when we rest in Him. As believers, we rest in God until we experience total peace, total well-being. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Peace. There's another whole message we could talk about peace. Here's a little account that I'd like to somewhat close with to about dust and how peace, dust by its own nature can rise only so far above the road or above the ground. And birds which fly higher never have it upon their wings. So the heart that knows how to fly high enough escapes those little cares and vexations which brood upon the earth, but cannot rise above it into the purer air. May that be our experience. May we experience this peace that we're talking about here at the end of this psalm. It says, "But peace shall be upon Israel." We could say, "Peace shall be upon the people of God." So may we find our confidence in the Lord, helping us rise above the cares and vexations which brood here upon earth. And may we be up where the air is pure and there's not all this dust and calamity and whatnot all. So again, in closing here, the outline. The Lord surrounds His people. What a beautiful picture. The wisdom and eternal benefits of trusting in the Lord, in verse 1. The Lord's presence promise, verse 2. Trust even under siege and assault, verse 3. More good to those who are already good, verse 4. And the trying of every professor, and then ending in peace, verse 5. Again, my dear young people, would you find yourself drawing encouragement and strength from these short few verses? "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." May God add these words to each of our lives. The Lord's blessings to each of you.